Today, I want to talk to you about what happens when everything goes wrong. Yeah. And before we can really talk about that, I want to talk about a specific word. And that word is eucatastrophe. And it was kind of popularized / made by J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. As a way of explaining the way that fantasy works, the way that myths work, and in part the way that the Bible worked. And his basic explanation is that when everything goes wrong, when it looks as though there's no hope, suddenly grace appears. It's the sudden and forcible appearance of grace exactly when there's no hope. And he uses it very frequently in his books. I think the most memorable for me is the Bilbo in The Hobbit. Bilbo and the dwarves and Gandalf all get trapped in the mines. They escape out of the mines exactly when the goblins and the evil wolves happen to be having a conference. Had they been an hour later, an hour earlier, any other day of the week, had they taken out any other tunnel, they would have been free. They would have been safe, but that's not what happened to them. They got at exactly the wrong time, and so in order to escape, they climb up trees. And once they climb up the trees, the goblins are like, we're just going to burn the trees down. At this point in time, it looks like there's no hope. There's nothing positive that can happen there. Gandalf's already tried to escape. He can't do it. And suddenly, eagles appear. Now, before this point in the story, we didn't know that there were eagles in the story. Like, there were no giant eagles. They just suddenly appear. The eagles' explanation is they saw the goblins just kind of dancing around, and they wanted to see what was happening, and they decide to rescue our heroes. And this is the sudden appearance of grace. And this happens very, very frequently in the Bible. This is one of the things that God does most of the time. If you look at the Joseph story, not from Joseph's perspective, but from Jacob's perspective, this is exactly what happens. Jacob thinks he's already lost his son, and his second favorite son is about to be taken. He's starving in Israel, and he doesn't know how he's going to feed his family. And then suddenly he finds out that not only is your son not going to be taken, not only do you have food, not only do you have a place to live, but the son that you thought was lost has now been found. The story of Exodus, if the story of Genesis was primarily about how the nation of Israel was established, if a lot of Genesis is about how God cultivated the people of Abraham, then the beginning of Exodus looks like when evil has won, when Satan has won. Because not only have the people of Abraham been captured and been enslaved, but they say, we're going to wipe out all of the male firstborn children. Within a couple of generations, there will be no Israelite people. And yet, that's exactly when God sends Moses. That's exactly when God appears and rescues them. That's also visible in the story of Hezekiah. When, as Israel's kind of on the downturn, Israel and Judah are on the downturn, and it looks as though there's no hope, when their major ally, Egypt, has already kind of given up on them, has already said that you have to fend for yourselves, and the kingdom of Assyria, the most powerful nation that they know about, is literally on their doorstep, that's when God appears and kills off that army. And then finally, though this isn't the final example, but finally, the example of Jesus. If there's any point in time that it looks like evil has won, it's when they literally killed the Son of God. It's when Satan managed to convince people to kill the very person who came to save them. And yet we know that that's actually the moment of God's greatest triumph. God suddenly appears with grace when it looks as though everything is lost. And so we're going to talk about how this happened in the life of Paul. And we're mostly going to be talking about chapter 27, but I'm going to give you a little bit of background before then. So in Acts chapter 23, Paul is currently speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem, and he's proclaiming the gospel and doing it powerfully. So much so that eventually the Jewish council decides to take him, and they ask him to explain himself. This will happen multiple times in the story. Paul explains himself. And so they ask him to explain himself. And he gets off basically on a technicality. He gets them fighting each other about whether or not there's heaven, rather than about what he's supposed to be doing. And so they say, okay, we're not going to figure this out today. And they have the soldiers take him away and basically arrest him for the night, and we'll figure this out tomorrow. And when they're there, that night the Lord stood near him and said, keep up your courage, for just as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must bear witness also in Rome. So right now is when it looks bad, right? Paul's already been arrested. The people are already against him. He doesn't know it yet, but there's actually a mob outside that has promised to take a vow of fasting until they can kill him. They already have a plot in place. This is when it looks bad, and this is when God appears. And God says, I have a purpose for you, and that purpose, in part, is to go to Rome and to preach my word. God has given Paul guidance. And I think that's something that we're constantly praying in our lives. We're constantly praying, God, what's your plan for me? When a new job comes up, is the new plan for me to take this job, or is it for me to do what I've been doing? Like, we recently entered foster care, and is that your plan for us? Is your plan for us to take in these children? We're constantly asking God for guidance, and sometimes he's very clear, like in this case. We know exactly what God intends for Paul. Okay, cool. So, some things happen. The king, or the ruler at the time, Felix, basically keeps Paul in prison for 2 years. No movement on this plan to go to Rome. And that ruler gets rotated out, and they get Festus. And Festus immediately calls Paul up and kind of says, explain yourself. Why are you in jail? Why have you been in jail for 2 years? And Paul, trying to take a step of faith in terms of what he thinks God has asked him to do. God has called him to go to Rome. So he says, I appeal to the emperor. Send me to the emperor, which is in Rome. Awesome. Wonderful. Paul's stepping out in the way in which God seems to be leading him. And a couple days later, after he's already spent 2 years in prison, a couple of days later, Agrippa comes, and Agrippa kind of meets with Paul. And Agrippa after hearing Paul explain himself, Agrippa turns to Festus and says, if this man hadn't asked to see the emperor, we would let him go right now because he's done nothing wrong. And that's when you take that step of faith, that step that God seems to be asking you to take, and immediately it seems like it went wrong. Maybe you took that job that it seemed like God was telling you to take, and it turns out that job just falls apart. It fizzles, breaks apart. Or you find out that, you know, had you stayed at your last company, the position right above you would have just opened up and you would have gotten it. And I think we've all experienced times like that, where we pray and we go, God, what do you want me to do? And God tells us, and we do it, and then it looks like it went worse than if we just didn't listen in the first place. So that's kind of the first big disappointment that Paul has. So then what happens after that? Is Paul goes, and he is about to be ready to put on a boat, and he tells the centurion, this isn't sailing season. It's the middle of October. This isn't a good season for us to set sail. And the centurion, Julius, says, never mind. It'll be okay. Don't worry about it. And as a result, there's kind of wind that comes from all over. And they have a great storm. And in this great storm, it gets so bad that they can no longer see the sun and stars. It says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest raged, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. It gets so bad. When you're sailing, the way in which you know where you are is basically by the sun and the stars. And the storm is blocking that out. This storm has happened for many days. It gets so bad that they throw the ship's tackle overboard. And the tackle is basically how you're supposed to, like, stabilize your ship in the middle of a storm. It gets so bad that they say that the weight of this thing that's supposed to save us in the middle of the storm is not worth it, and they throw it overboard. This is a true catastrophe, right? Paul could have been set free, but he wasn't set free. And instead, he's in the middle of this storm with, honestly, no real way of sailing. And this is exactly when God appears. In verse 24, it reads, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before the emperor, and indeed God has granted safety to all those who are sailing with you." That he is the angel of the Lord appears to Paul in the middle of a dream and tells him some really interesting things. Initially, Paul had been told to keep up his courage. Now he's being told not to be afraid. So that's a continuation. And there's also the continuation that you still, when I asked you to go to Rome, I'm still asking you to go to Rome. The fact that the storm has happened does not suddenly change my instructions for you. And that's something that I think is valuable for all of us. Because when we do take those steps and it does seem like things have gone wrong, that does not mean that what God has asked us to do has suddenly changed. And I think sometimes it can feel like it is. But this is the assurance that we get. And then also, you kind of get it implicitly where it says God has granted safety. That God is still with you in the midst of that storm. Now, what's really interesting to me personally is the fact that God, despite the fact that God appears to Paul at this point, or the angel of the Lord appears to Paul, despite the fact that we know that Jesus has the ability to command the winds and the waves, God does not actually change the storm. He doesn't stop the storm. We know he can, but he chooses not to at this point in time. And I think that's true for us as well. That God might show that he's present, that the will that we heard from God is still in effect, but that does not mean that our storm suddenly goes away. And as a matter of fact, not only does this storm not go away, it actually gets worse. A couple of verses later, they have to throw all their food overboard to lighten the ship. And then after that, the boat sinks. And in verse 41 it reads, "But striking a reef, they ran the ship aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the force of the waves." So it's actually getting worse and worse. At first, it was just, you could have been released, but you're not going to be released. Then he's in the middle of a storm. Then they lose the ability to steer. And now they don't have a ship at all. But they're blessed. No one dies, and that's fantastic. And they get to the island of Malta. And when you get to the island of Malta, the natives are actually super nice. They build a nice roaring fire for Paul and the others. And I'm sure they must have been freezing cold. So that's fantastic. And it finally feels as though they're safe, right? Almost all the danger that Paul's experienced has been from being at sea. It finally seems as though you're safe. And then a snake bites his hand. And in chapter 28, verse 4, it reads, "When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'This man must be a murderer, though he has escaped from the sea. Justice has not allowed him to live.'" This snake bite is so deadly that they just assume he's going to die. Of course, that's what's going to happen. And if you're Paul, like, I'm sure a portion of him must be like, "God, what do you want from me? Like, I've done everything you've asked me to do. I've just kind of been staying the course. And finally, when I let my guard down, a snake bites my hand." But Paul's tremendously blessed. And the snake bite doesn't appear to do anything, so much so that the natives assume that Paul must instead be divine. They go from thinking he's evil to assuming he must be divine. Okay, so Paul goes through a lot, but what does that actually do? What does that mean for the ministry in Rome? Why did God allow all of this to happen? And we don't get an explicit answer, but I think we do get an implicit one. And in chapter 28, verse 30 and 31, it's talking about Paul's ministry in Rome. And it said, "He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." So once Paul lands, the centurion who's gone with him, Julius, has to give a report. And in this report, you have to explain all the things that happened, which I imagine must be a really interesting report, pretty much like we get, right? So Paul, you know, the prisoner you gave me, we told him, or he asked us not to sail. We did anyway. We got in a shipwreck. We lost the boat. Then he was bitten by a poisonous snake, but he managed to survive. so here, we're delivering him into your care. And what the soldiers basically do is they let Paul be a prisoner with as much freedom as possible. They actually give him his own house. They have just a single guard guarding him, but he's allowed to have people come in and out all of the time. And the big change from what was happening with him in Rome and what was happening with him in Jerusalem and what happens to him in Rome is not the fact that he welcomed everyone. Paul was always welcoming. It's not the fact that he was proclaiming and teaching. He was always doing that, and he was always pretty much doing it with boldness. The big change is that he's doing it suddenly without hindrance. Previously, whenever he preached, he couldn't go anywhere without the priest coming up to him and trying to throw him in jail. Back in verse 23, he actually converted half of the priests in Rome. And the priests who weren't converted appear not to do anything to him in Rome. And a lot of the reason why is because he's already a prisoner. What are you going to do? Like, it's already on the docket that he has to answer charges for blasphemy and possibly treason. So who would they report to? Well, they'd report to the soldiers who are in charge of Paul? Sure. But those same soldiers also got the report that this is the man who survived the shipwreck. This is the man who survived the snake bite. It appears like God is with him. And so they leave him alone. And for that reason, Paul's ministry to both the Jews and the Gentiles is allowed to spread unhindered. So what does this mean for us? And I think the first and perhaps the most important thing for us to understand is the fact that storms will come in our lives, even when we're following the will of God, even when we're doing what God asks us to do, that you will be attacked. And I think it's really important that we understand that for us, that's normal, that it doesn't mean that you're on the wrong track, but in fact, it may mean that you're on the right track. Ephesians 6:13 reads, "For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So, because you are on the right track, and because you have joined God's team, does in fact mean that there is opposition against you. That's just part of the package. And we have been promised that we are ultimately victorious. We know we're on the winning team. But that doesn't mean that you won't feel it when people come against you. The second important thing for us to remember is that God's call remains. God's call is not dependent on the storms that come. The fact that there are obstacles in our path doesn't suddenly change God's mind. God's not like, "Oh, I didn't anticipate that. Never mind. Try something else." And Isaiah 55:11 reads, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it." This means that God's word will never return void. God will never say something and then be like, "Oops, I didn't mean that. That was a mistake." Now, sometimes things are accomplished not in the way in which we expected. Actually, often, things are accomplished not in the way in which we expected. But still, God's word remains. And not only does God's word remain, but God remains with you in the midst of that storm. Once again, when things looked their absolute worst for Paul, they had already thrown away the means of steering. That's when God appears and says, "Do not be afraid." That's when God appears and says, "I still need you to talk to the emperor." That these storms do not cancel the will of God, but we do have to continue going through it. Once again, the fact that God appeared and the fact that God said, "I still want you to do this," does not mean that he actually canceled the storm. He didn't destroy the storm. And Deuteronomy 31:16, Moses is kind of giving his final address to the Israelites. And he says, "Be strong and bold. Have no fear or dread of them, because it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." And this idea that God will never leave you or forsake you is really common. But it's one of the ultimate truths that we have to hold on to, is that in the midst of all that pain and suffering and heartache that will come, that God remains with you. And finally, that there's a plan for all of this pain, ultimately. There's a plan and there's a purpose. The very fact that Paul was a prisoner, the very fact that Paul went through all of this, is a lot of what allowed him to preach without hindrance. It's a lot of what allowed him to be able to preach to the Romans and turn Rome into kind of a center of Christianity, which it hadn't been before. We see this a lot with God, especially in the account of the Exodus, where God is constantly bringing up, "I am the one who brought you out of Egypt," even as late as Amos 2:10, where he says, "Also I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites." This is something that God constantly goes back to, because what he's saying is, remember when everything seemed lost. Remember when it seemed as though there was no chance of you escaping the situation. I'm the God who did it. And that's not only meant to be an encouragement to you as we move forward in our lives, but that's meant to be an encouragement to the body of Christ as a whole. That's meant to be an evangelism tool. To say, I remember when it seemed as though everything was lost, and that's when God showed up. Because that's what changes minds, and that's what changes hearts. So I want us to just take a couple moments to pray. If you're in the middle of a storm, maybe grab someone and have them pray with you, just pray over you. And if you're not, either pray with someone else or just pray for the storm that's coming, because the fact of the matter is it is coming. So just pray that you're able to maintain clarity of mind, and pray that you're able to stay strong to the promises that God has given you. Just take a couple moments and pray. Lord, right now, I just want to thank you for your decision to be with us in the midst of this storm, Lord. We thank you that you've promised to never leave us or forsake us, Lord. And we ask that be constantly in our memory, constantly at the forefront of our thoughts, Lord. I thank you for giving us the ability to continue to grow in you, the ability to continue to dive deeper into your word, Lord. I just thank you so much for the gifts that you've given us, Lord, that you've promised to use what we have, Lord, to use us and to use our abilities and to use our experiences for the glory of your word and for the glory of your name, Lord. We thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.